And if we change it just a little bit, it's Anna or Anne, but it still it comes from the root of gracious. And the background of Hannah, well, I'll just go ahead and read a little bit out of 1 Samuel, not the book of Hannah. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathon, and Jeff's going to kill me for the, I'm going to butcher these words and stuff, Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, and an Ephrathite? Yeah. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up and out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord in Shiloh, of the host in Shiloh, and two of the sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons, her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, but to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did, so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou now? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And this is where it really struck me funny. And the lesson doesn't even speak of this, but this, it really hit home about how he provided an extra portion for her. He did all these things for her, and he was just doted over her. And, you know, he was in a polygamy relationship. But he was saying, I do all this. What's wrong with you? But in the book of Peter, we're told that we are supposed to love our wives as ourselves. So he was doing all the things that he felt was good for her. But there was obviously something in Hannah that was very burdensome. And this could be a calling of God, obviously a child or whatever. But instead of him saying, why, we will read in this a second about her prayers, but why wasn't he the one on his knees praying for his wife? Why wasn't he saying, you know what, I don't know why this is going on, but I'm going to love you through this. We're going to love, and we're just going to get through this. And this is what stuck out to me, I guess, being the guy. That Hannah was doing all that she was supposed to be doing, and somehow he was just overlooking that. Does anybody else see that? That we're like, as a man, where sometimes we fail, we might be doing, providing everything the wife needs for a home and a car and all these things, but maybe there's something that is in her that is just, that's lacking to her, and we just don't see it as a big need. Exactly. That's what he was doing. He was like, you know, well, you got all these things. I think it's great. You know, you have these extra portions, and I love you more than anybody, but there was a need there that she was very broken and hurting. After he's like, you know, hey, am I not good enough? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, in bitterness of her soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the afflictions of thine handmaiden, remember me, and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall never a razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunk. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. So even though Hannah was hurting and broken, she still just gave all this to the Lord. She wasn't giving up. She didn't complain with her husband that wasn't seeing this anymore. She took it upon her own to just go pour out her spirit to God and say, This is why I'm hurting. This is how you can fix it, God. And if you will, this is going to be for your glory. Anybody catch why she, not the razor on his head, what that meant? I know Jeff did. And I'm not going to bug her. I want to bug her so bad, but I can't with the headache. The Nazarite, yeah. He's going to be dedicated to you, Lord. I'm going to take him, and I'm going to say, this is yours, and he's going to represent you in all that he does. It's also funny how, and there's several women of the Bible that had this same issue with children. There was Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. Sarah laughed about the child thing. Rebecca was barren, and Isaac prayed for her to have children. 20 years after marriage, she had Esau and Jacob. Rachel was barren and said, Give me children or else I die. So Hannah's the one that actually, out of all the women of the Bible that had the same barren, the same problem, she's the only one out of the Bible, of all these great women, that actually just took it to God and said, Here, I'm just begging you. I need this in my life, God. I am broken. This is what I need. She's the one that actually prayed to God. Out of all these other women that had the same issue in the Bible. You guys have no idea how bad I want to talk to her. It's like, well, what'd you have, Cameron? But I can't. I guess I sort of have in a way. So Hannah, before the child was conceived, made this promise. What is a Nazarite? A Nazarite was a person totally separated to the Lord. The long hair was a visible sign of the Nazarite's separation and his willingness to bear reproach for the Lord's sake. It may be that Hannah looked beyond her own longings for a child and saw how desperately the nation of Israel, in a time of religious decline, needed a man totally separated to God. God can always trust his own with gifts when they're willing to give them back to him. We did this in a strange way with a car here a while back that I was praying about. A car I really didn't need, but it was a desire in my heart. And we're like, God, how can we use this for your glory? And so God did give us the car, and the car's license plate is Psalm 30. We drove it, and I was disappointed. I actually, that could be back on me. We did not pray about it before we left, but no one asked us about our license plate yesterday. We took it everywhere. But this car is going to bring glory to God somehow through us. And when we prayed about this car, that was part of the prayer. God, show us how to give glory to you with this car, and just help our marriage. Give us something that our marriage, my wife needs something other than just always ministry and always this and always that, something that we could do together that we can honor you with. So this is what Hannah did. The prayer Hannah prayed in God's house at Shiloh was a prayer of supplication without external speech. Her lips moved, but there was no audible sound. Her prayers were internal, from her heart and soul. Eli the priest watched her mouth and thought she was drunk. So I had a conversation with a person the other day and said I was trying to get her to come to church. She said, every time I go to church, I'll just start crying. I'm not going to go. And I was like, wow, we definitely need to be in church. But I had a really long conversation with her about how our soul can be in turmoil and not know what to pray for. And sometimes if we just open up to God and let them just cry, and this was Hannah, this was just the Holy Spirit that was just letting all that out and bringing it to the throne of God. That's what I see in this in her prayers, because I think it was just crying and sobbing and mumbling, and she probably didn't know what she was even part of. She didn't know what she was saying half of it. So it's very important to, and this is not in the scripture either, but it's very important, I feel, not to hold back tears. I try a lot, because I'm that crier I don't have a cool, cute cry or anything. I'm the that sort of thing. And that's what happened when my dog was hit here a while back. It was like days of that. But this is, it's healing. It's my spirit letting out the pain, letting the Holy Spirit just fall back in and calm things down. And it's our, I think we speak more with tears than we do with words. And I truly believe that. After Eli said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, and thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaiden find grace in the sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So after this crying, sobbing prayer, and the man of God, they're saying, you know, and he was, I assume, he probably prayed for her. But this was a healing moment. All that pain, it hadn't been fixed. At this point, it was still there. The cruelty from the other wife and all that, and the children, it was still there. But she walked away from that altar healed. She went back and started eating. She went back, and this is not in the scriptures, but just that verse tells us that she walked away healed. And it was that pouring out, it was that crying. Sometimes we don't know, we don't have the words to speak to God. We don't have the words to speak to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit speaks through us to God when we just fall broken. It's just that's the most powerful, the strongest thing we will ever do in our spiritual life, in our family life, in our marriage, is to just stop and fall broken and let that out. And this is that we will get up healed. We will heal as the healing process starts. Else on Hannah before we kind of talk about Samuel a little bit? Hannah? No Hannah? You guys notice I did not say the book of Hannah once again. And this is being recorded. How many people are going to listen to this and say, wow? And how many people are going to be digging through the Bible looking for the book of Hannah? So anyone listening, there is not a book of Hannah. It's 1 Samuel. So we know in Eli, not on his defense, but Eli obviously fell short of what he was called several times, because we know what happened later on in those with his children and stuff. His children were not dedicated, even though they were born into that. They were not dedicated to God, obviously. So yeah, that, I don't know as far as looking at, well, it was the temple, but yeah, Eli's watch was kind of short, or somewhere in there. You're his wife. Yeah. Right. More than likely, yeah. It was probably turmoil and chaos. And obviously he didn't know I don't know what you would call them, under preacher, but obviously he didn't know the families of the priests. There was not a very closeness in that church, as far as, we're not even sure that he even recognized who she was. He's just a woman he thought was drunk. Thank you, Jeffrey. It is so much easier if there's 50 people or something. Oh, so back to the book of Samuel. And now I can talk about Samuel and the book of Samuel at the same time. But Samuel means asked of God or appointed by God. A little background, as we saw in the last, when we were speaking about Hannah, Samuel was the firstborn of Hannah and Elkanah. He was an answer of his mother's prayer. God heard her request and gave her Samuel, which asked of God. His father was a Levite from the family of Kohath. He was a man of the hill country of Ephraim because the family had assigned residence in that tribe. Samuel was born into a family where there were two wives and other children by Elkanah's other wife. He did not stay in the household long because Hannah had promised to give Samuel back to the Lord. All that Hannah gave to God were first his gifts to her. The same is true in our lives. Notice in First Samuel 1:28, Hannah did not give him to the Lord for a little while, but as long as he liveth. Samuel was presented to the Lord at a very young age. In 1 Samuel 1:24, the scripture says, when she had weaned him, the child was young. Most of the Jews who ponder this verse say it was 3 years of age. This should teach us a lesson. We cannot begin too soon in the spiritual training of our children. What the Testament says about Samuel, Samuel was a Levite and a Nazarite. By birth, Samuel was a Levite. He was born in Ramathaim Zophim. Zophim means watchman. Prophets are called watchmen, a point to remember. Ramah, when translated to Greek, is Arimathea. These two thoughts should stir our minds to search more. Okay. Well, I agree. By vow, Samuel was a Nazarite. The vow of Hannah, Samuel's mother, before he was conceived, was the vow of the Nazarite. The vow can be found in Numbers 6:1-5. The vow meant one totally separated to the Lord, Numbers 6:2. One who takes strong drink and wine, Numbers 6:3. One who uses not a razor, Numbers 6:5. The long hair naturally being a reproach to man, Corinthians 11:14. The Nazarite wore long hair as a visible sign of his separation to the Lord and his willingness to bear reproach for the Lord's sake, and one who avoided contact with a dead body. This was a sign of absolute purity of life. So, on the Nazarite thing, if we want to be dedicated to the Lord or have a visible sign, and this is perfect, Garland just walked in. If we want to have a visible sign of being dedicated to the Lord, what does that look like? What happens if I grow my hair way out and try to live as a Nazarite? The world's not going to see anything. Well, they might, but it's not going to. They're not thinking Nazarite. So, how can we as men walk this world and have a visible sign that we are dedicated to God? That's the basis. That's where. Yeah, if we are only act this way on Sundays, and then we're cussing like a sailor and treating people horrible, whether at work or if it's no matter if they're an atheist or a Christian, however we're treating those people, this is going to be our sign. But Garland is a really there. Does you think anybody ever questions where Garland's heart is? And you're not going to question it. He's a visible, walking, talking, singing billboard. He is what he looks very tired this morning, bless his heart. But he represents Christ in his walk and his actions and his life. So this is what Samuel became because he was dedicated to the Lord before he was ever born. And let me see, where are we going from here? Oh, we got some time left, guys. Okay, we're going to, let me see, 3. I love that laugh. Huh? No. Just using him for an example. Your clothes is, if someone asks you, how many people ask you about your shoes? A lot of people. Well, this is, I couldn't grow my hair out to be a Nazarite. This is, I'll use this to represent. I mean, you'd have to like get that in your heart. So, but yeah, but I think the members of this church are probably the most real family, the most real body of Christ. And I've done a lot of church hopping and a lot of speaking in a lot of churches, and this is just very real. We represent when we're out there at come and go, or whether we're in the middle of this building. I think the hearts here pretty much are the same. We're not we all follow the 11th commandment: "Thou shalt not be wishy-washy." They didn't get in there. I don't know how it didn't get in there, but I don't know. Someone dropped the ball, maybe Moses. But thou shalt not be wishy-washy. We follow that well. I truly feel that. So instead of, I'm going to, reading through here in the story, we know the story. What stands out about how God called Samuel? Because we know the story. He was asleep, and you know he heard this voice, and he runs in there, and he's like, yes, and the priest is like, what? You just called my name. No, I didn't. Go back to bed. So he goes back to bed, and then once again he hears his name and runs back in there. We all want to hear that audible voice. But you know, the priest finally caught on. He was probably a little tired. He might have worked all night also, like poor Garland. But he finally said, "That's the Lord. Go back and just say, God, here I am. What would you have me do?" How do we hear God's voice like that? I think I've heard an audible voice. I feel like I have. Maybe I was just, you know, maybe I'd been up too long. But it was a stop, and I listened to it, and praise the Lord, I did. But how do we hear that voice? How do we recognize, is this God's voice that's calling me, or that makes sense? How do we distinguish? Because we hear voices, or maybe that's just me, but we hear voices or direction. How do we know when it's God, and how do we know it's something that's trying to harm us? I agree. And yeah, and the more, just Buzzer, I was excited, even though she was asking me if we could like skip through scripture. Tamara came up to me a little while ago, and she goes, "Can we skip Numbers? We're reading Old Testament." And I was like, "Oh yeah, but then we have Deuteronomy." And she's like, "Can we skip Deuteronomy?" She goes, "I was just kidding." But that was just wonderful to me that my wife is talking about scripture, and you know, where are we reading today? You know, where's our reading going? But as we read scripture, we know when that voice is, that direction, if that's leading up with Scripture, then, you know, if that voice is using Scripture, that's different, because sometimes we take Scripture out of context. But if the direction is lining up with Scripture, that's God's voice. And the main thing I have learned, it's in Psalm 23, where he says that we are led by still water. We're led. It's a drawing. God's voice is a very easy. He's never excited. It's never panicking, because God knows what's going to happen way in advance. The other voice of the enemy is almost always panicky. If we feel we have to do something right now, it's probably not God. And that's kind of the world according to Robert. But it's been following that piece has helped me through a whole lot of turmoil in my life, from losing jobs to just a lot of pain. And the voice that was, Robert, do this now, that I, in most cases, stopped and said, nope, I'm going to stop, I'm going to pray, I'm going to relax until I feel peace. Then if looking back, that first, my first thought that I wanted to do was, would have been a train wreck. And that's the enemy's voice. It's very panicky. Let me see. Anyone have, there is so much about Samuel. And you guys are being awful quiet, but that's all right. I understand. What did we learn from Samuel's life, being that dedicated to God? How did that affect him? Say our children. And our children's children. How does that affect a child when the parents have dedicated that child, praying over that child, that they would do God's work? And the early age, like the people that, like the big scholars that studied into this, say he was like 3 years old when she presented him to do God's work. All that. Yeah, all that pain, everything that she wanted, and then she just said, but how powerful was that? And how powerful was that for Samuel and all of us? I have a friend that, and this is, it's beautiful, and this will go on forever and ever and ever, I feel. He wanted a Harley. He just wanted a Harley. Prayed for a Harley. Got a wonderful Harley. It was given to him. He had this like less than 3 months. And this woman came into the church and was just in, can't go into all the details, but she needed about $7,000. Plain and simple. Or it was going to be really, really bad. And this person started praying. And he told me, he said, you know, hey, Brother Rob, he said, I started praying that God would just provide that money. And he said, well, what about your bike? He went and sold the bike the next day and gave her the money. Could I have done that? I really, really hope so. And now that scares me even saying that now, because I just talked about my car. But he did, and that is the most, that people, it was just amazing the seeds that came from that, and the When Marcus says something, people are like, huh, okay, God said that, because he has so much faith in that he is willing to sacrifice. Just he will give you way more than the shirt off his back, because he just trusts God. And this is what Hannah did. Hannah just trusted that, and she, I feel also like some of the other scholars were saying that she felt that Israel was in a time of turmoil, and she wanted to be part of that, and said, you know, hey, God, we will raise this up together. We will put someone in charge that's going to change, and it did. If we go through 1st and 2nd Samuel, we'll see that what those prayers of a broken mother did for Israel. And just like that motorcycle, that still is bringing glory to God. Way more than what he could have done riding it. Same man got another motorcycle the other day, and the first time he rode it or something, the first day he had it, he wrecked, and he broke his wrist in half. I don't know. But I do know he listened to God, and his dedication planted seeds for a woman, her family, her children, an entire church, and this I've passed this on myself. I don't know how many times, just knowing that God, when we're still and hear God's voice, and if we will, and he's honored. He's been honored by that a thousand times over. If we're willing to dedicate something to God, it's amazing what happens with it. And we're probably getting short on time, aren't we? We are, aren't we? Okay. Any questions about Samuel, Hannah? Let's pray before we go. Father, we're